I do want to read it in, I'm in the CSB. I love hearing it in different translations. I think it can be so helpful. The CSB says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything." Or the ESV says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." My main point is rejoice in the Lord, give your anxieties to the God of peace, and he will replace them with the peace of God. And there are six commands in our passage, six commands. And that's actually going to be my point. So I'm just going to kind of walk through each command. The very first command that we see there is rejoice in the Lord. Now, just to give some context to the book of Philippians, this little letter, this epistle written by Paul, it is a book about joy. So it's one of the main themes that you see throughout this entire book. And joy is mentioned 11 times throughout the book. And Paul mentions this despite having difficulties. So Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned and awaiting trial. And yet Paul says, rejoice. And he doesn't just say rejoice, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, really, Paul? Like, I mean, do you mean like all the time? Like forever? Well, yeah, that's what Paul meant. One of the ways that we know that he meant rejoice literally always in the Lord, we have an example of Paul in prison earlier than the prison that he's in right now. As he was writing the book. So in Acts 16, verses 25 through 26, it actually says that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jails were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. So here's Paul and Silas rejoicing. Another example of being in jail, and it's midnight, and they're singing hymns to God. Paul had joy, even though he had chains. Now that time, the prison, you know, it opened up, but not this time, right? Paul is still bound. He still has his chains. Paul is in prison for actively proclaiming the gospel. Yet, he is rejoicing despite his persecution. We just talked about that. What we see is in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul is even rejoicing over his imprisonment because he's like, the gospel is actually spreading to more people because I'm in chains. Joy is a Christian virtue. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's at work in all believers. So this fruit of the Spirit, it issues from the nature of God. And it wells up in those of us who have God's Spirit within them. And one thing to note is it doesn't hinge on circumstances. So despite our difficulties, we can still have joy. I want you to notice the object of the joy, right? We are rejoicing in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the character and promises of God. These are the realities that never change. So there's a sanctifying work happening in us as we praise our Lord, not based upon what our eyes see, but based upon the eyes of faith. We rejoice in the face of suffering. You know, when we go to a retreat like this, sometimes it can feel kind of easy to rejoice, you know, like to sing together, like, okay, yes, let's do this, rah, rah, let's go face the world, let's go back home. But I do want you to take all of this so that when you do go back home and when you find yourself in a moment where you feel afraid, that you're able to say, let me rejoice in the Lord. Let me set my mind and my heart upon the things that will not change, and that is my God. He remains the same. And so I can rejoice in who he is. I can always rejoice in who he is. Or tomorrow, when you gather in your church building, well, I shouldn't say church, when you gather in the building, the edifice, okay, the brick and mortar place, but you gather as the church, as the people of God, and it's time to sing God's word, my prayer is that you can rejoice because God doesn't change and his word doesn't change. Even if you're in the midst of a hard circumstance, if you go home and something hard is waiting for you, that you still are able to lift your eyes up to your Heavenly Father and rejoice. Another command, the second command here, he says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. And it's interesting because, you know, this command is really about us displaying a gentle, considerate, and yielding spirit towards others, towards other believers in Christ. So rather than insisting on our personal rights or reacting harshly, our gentleness should be evident to all. And this means that we are not to be rigorous about matters that are not very important, right? We got to focus on the main thing, okay? We may differ on some secondary, tertiary issues, but we got to focus on what really matters. I believe that this points back to the disagreement that we see just a couple of verses before our text, right? Euodia and Syntyche, they had this disagreement. They were not agreeing in the Lord. And Paul encourages the church, be gracious. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. This is about Christian charity. We're going to get to the fact that the Lord is at hand, but I'm going to skip to the third command, which says, do not be anxious about anything. Huh? What? I mean, anything? Paul says, do not be anxious. And I shared the definition yesterday about what anxiousness typically looks like in the New Testament. That word anxious, it means to overly care about something, to the point of distraction. It means to be divided, into pieces, to be pulled in different directions. And so your attention is diverted away from God, away from joy, away from the graciousness that we're called to have, and it's all focused on the worry. It's all focused on the thing that we're concerned about. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now, is Paul saying don't care about anything? No, he's not saying that. We know that because in this very letter, Paul has a financial need that he asked the church to help provide for. Even earlier in chapter 2, we see that Paul tells the church that Timothy, he says, is genuinely concerned for their welfare. That's the same word there, concerned, right? So you can have positive concerns and you can have concerns that kind of go, right? Where we're divided. So same word, different context, different meanings. So the context there in chapter 2, it was positive. You know, Paul was using Timothy as an example of someone who was seeking the interest of Christ and others, even above his own interest, due to his genuine love for the church. So certainly, this does not mean that we have absolutely no cares or no worldly matters. This doesn't mean that we don't plan or take thought about upcoming responsibilities, right? Where we say, oh, you know, be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to meal plan, you know, like, I don't need a grocery shop, you know, I mean, because, you know, why care, right? I'm not to have any cares. No, we do make plans, okay? There's nothing wrong with legitimate concerns and cares. However, you should not be so focused upon your cares that you lose sight of your God. I don't know if you've ever felt fear to the point where all you see is the fear. You know, if you think about like tunnel vision, if you can imagine like a tunnel that's going straight down the center of this room, and in that tunnel are all the cares, all of the sinful cares, the things that will cause us to be divided, right? To worry. And when you look down that tunnel and your cares are lined up there, where's God? Is God in there anywhere? Or is it just you trying to balance and hold up all of these cares and concerns? Don't forget, we're going to go back. So the end of verse 5, we don't want to miss those few words there. Paul said, the Lord is near, right? The Lord is near. So if your fears have so clouded your vision, you're so focused upon those cares, my question is, can you rejoice at the fact that the Lord is coming back? That Christ will return? Can you rejoice at the fact that he will return? Right? Is he in your view, in your sight, on your heart? Paul's saying, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on his return, Christian. Don't be so overwhelmed by the cares which seek to pull you in all these different directions that you forget that there are greater realities in your life. Right? There's a story that God is telling, a meta-narrative, right? We don't want to forget about God's story because we're so focused on earthly things that we're missing the glory of God. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And he contrasts that. He tells us what we should do. The fourth command, he says, present your requests to God. Present your request to God. And what's so beautiful about this is he tells us how to do it. He tells us how. He says, through prayer and petition. So prayer is asking God for help. It's communing with God, right? Supplication or petition, it's begging God for help. So if prayer is acknowledging our neediness, supplication is acknowledging our desperation. There is no care too small or too big. All cares and concerns are actually small to an omnipotent God. Okay? So we are to bring all of our cares to him. And just as we are not to be anxious or divided about anything, we are to pray about everything. Everything. This constant communion with God, it is a treasure that we have received the moment that we came to Christ. We now have the privilege of approaching God's throne with all of our requests because God hears the cry of his people. He listens, right, to us because of Christ. You know, I remember growing up, and all my life I've heard this concept of cast your cares over to the Lord, cast your cares. And when I was in the thick of this anxiety journey, I remember thinking, I don't know how. How am I supposed to do this? Everyone says cast their cares, but they don't really explain it. They don't walk you through. What does this look like? This is a petition arising out of great need. It's in the thick of your anxiety, in the thick of the thing that you're concerned about, it's saying, I'm going to take this directly to God. I am going to learn how to depend upon my Heavenly Father. So it's simply going to God and asking him for what you need. So for me, it might look like, God, I'm feeling anxious right now. You know, I'm having dinner. I feel like I'm about to go into a panic attack, and I need your help. Would you please help me? Lord, you see that I'm trembling. You see that I'm hyperventilating. Lord, would you help me? I remember I had the privilege of being on a prayer call This was also in the thick of this season. And the reason I said it was a privilege, because it's always a privilege to pray with the saints, but there was a particular saint who I have just been ministered to so thoroughly, and it's a sister named Johnny Erickson Tata. And I don't know if you guys know her story. I think probably most of you do. I see the head shaking. But if you don't know, when she was 17 years old, she dove, I believe, into the Chesapeake Bay. And the water was shallow. It caused her to become paralyzed. So she's a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, and has been so since 17. And I believe she might be in her 60s now or 70s maybe. And then not only that, I think she's had like two bouts of cancer as well. So just has experienced deep difficulty in life. And we were on this prayer call. We were preparing for a conference, and it was time for her to pray. And I will never forget what she prayed for. She prayed and she asked God to help her to breathe. And I remember thinking, I've never heard anyone ask God to help them breathe, but we all need God to breathe. And what that taught me, especially in the midst of anxiety, which is certainly a different level of affliction or suffering, was I needed God to breathe. It taught me how I can go to God, even in what seems like something that we just take advantage of, we take for granted. Because the truth is, unless God allows each of us to breathe right now, we wouldn't breathe. We need Him allowing us to do something like breathe, right? And so I said, wow, I can go to God. I can ask Him to help me breathe the next time I'm having a panic attack, right? And I believe that there's something unique when a person suffers, because I'm like, there's a level of intimacy that Johnny Erickson Tata has been able to experience due to her affliction that, you know, I think most of us may take for granted. Say, oh, I don't necessarily need to ask God for that, but she has had to suffer to the extent that, she has to depend upon God in that way. And I actually think that's why I'm going totally off of my manuscript, but I believe that's why suffering is something we can rejoice in, right? Because God he's maturing us. He's allowing us to see Him, to depend upon Him, to be intimate with Him in a way that we wouldn't had we not had the trial. So he says, with prayer and petition. So I would go to God. God, I'm feeling anxious. Would you help me? And we can do that with whatever care we have. You can trust God with those cares, whether that is, Lord, I'm concerned about my husband's spiritual health. God, would you move in his life? God, I'm concerned about my spiritual life. Lord, would you help me? Would you move in my life and assure me of my position in Christ? God, I'm worried about my mom's diagnosis. I'm afraid I'm going to lose her. Lord, would you be the great physician in her life? Would you help me trust you in this hard trial? Or she died from cancer. Lord, help my mind not to run, right? And assume or question, is this going to be me? Help me not to move into the future. Help me to remain present and trusting you. You know, with all of these cares and all of these concerns, you can take your natural fears to God. You can take your sinful fears to God, right? Your natural fears to say, God, I need you to move. Here are the physiological symptoms I'm experiencing. Here's the PTSD maybe I experienced, or the sinful fears. Lord, I need to repent. Right? All I see is doom and gloom. I'm not holding on to you. I'm not seeing you when I look down the tunnel of my life with my cares. Lord, help me to repent and trust in you. Yesterday, I asked you all if you would to write down the thing that you were afraid of, or the cares that you had. And I hope you were able to do that. And maybe some of you were able to talk with a friend last night about it. I would like us just to take a minute or two, if you would get that booklet out again. And I want you to turn that care into a prayer. Would you write out a prayer, a short prayer to God regarding the thing that concerns you the most? Let's just take a minute to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you care for us. And I just pray for every woman here as they write down their cares. Lord, I pray that you would be God in their life, that you would show up, that you would supply their needs and help them, Lord, to trust you with their fears. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, anxiety and fear will not have the final say. It will not have the final say. And I pray that you will continue to use even this exercise. When I was in my anxiety, and I remember seeking a counselor, and one of the things she encouraged me to do was to journal. And it was so helpful to just write out my story and write out prayers and talk to the Lord. And I pray that you would continue that, continue to cast those cares over to him. And we're going to continue by jumping back in. Verse 6, it says, not only are we to pray, but we are to do it with thanksgiving. And, you know, I like to say anxiety makes us forget, but thanksgiving helps us remember. So it's important for us to remember, to recall, to express our gratitude to our God. Remember when God saved you? Remember that time when you sinned and God delivered you and he forgave you? Remember when God made a way for you? Remember when you didn't have money and God sent provision? Remember when your parents didn't know how to parent you and God did? Remember, remember, remember. Remember when you were so concerned that that one thing would happen and it never did? Remember. That practice of remembering and expressing thanksgiving is so important. When you feel anxious, remember. Remember your God. And as we thank him, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And I love this. I love this because, as I said earlier, anxiety, it causes us to be divided into different parts, right? Diverted away from God, and all of our focus is on the worry, on the care, on the anxiety. Well, peace here, it actually means when all of the parts, all those divided parts, when they come together. This means that God has restoration prepared for us. You know, as we pray and thank him, God has promised that his peace will guard us. And this peace, it goes beyond our understanding, right? You know, that old song, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. This peace that I have, this joy that I have, right? This is God-given beyond our understanding. So it's not dependent upon the circumstances, right? This is God's peace that guards us. You think of a guard dog, you know, walking back and forth, pacing in front of your mind. In your heart, protecting you from the evil one. The fifth command, he says, dwell on these things. And I love this. He says, you know, as God is working this reality in you and protecting your thoughts, he says, I want you to think on things that are actually true, right? Things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Anything of moral excellence or praiseworthy, he says, dwell on these things. Let them be the object of your careful attention and study so as to practice them. So this looks like intentionality. Often when we think about this list, we think about the word of God, right? That God's word is the truth. It is God-breathed, right? That it is here for us so that we can reflect upon who God is and what he says. reminding ourselves with truth. And I think that's right. I think it's important for us to memorize scripture. I want to encourage that. Memorize scriptures on fears or on particular temptations that you may be facing, so that when those moments come up, you can be reminded of who your God is, right? Play an audio Bible. That was helpful for me when I struggled to sleep at night because of insomnia and dreaming about deer, right? I would put on an audio Bible on my phone and let that play and just be reminded of the truth of God. But this isn't only talking about the holy scriptures. This is also, actually, it's Paul is pulling from secular Greek virtues in this list. So what he's saying is, surround yourself by things that are true and good and beautiful. So yes, the word of God. Yes, but also that can include relationships, right? Where someone else encourages you in the truth. I remember one of the things that I had to do, singing in church, and I would be raising my hands and feel faint. And I remember thinking, oh no, what if I actually faint? And that thought was almost worse than the feeling, like, you know, feeling like I was going to faint. What if I faint? And then I fall out, I pass out. And then it's going to be in the middle of the service. And then they're going to have to call the ambulance. I mean, this was how my, and then, what's going to happen? And so by the time I got done each Sunday, I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? And I remember one Sunday, I was standing in service, and the Lord in his grace, he gave me a moment of clarity. And I had that thought, oh, I'm feeling faint again. It was something about the lighting, too. A certain lighting would impact me. And I was standing up. Oh, I'm feeling faint. Oh, no. What if? And I said, well, wait. But I'm surrounded by other Christians. And, like, this is my family. Like, this is the body of Christ. And these are people that love me. And even if I did pass out, actually, we have a lot of students in residency who are here in the church. I mean, maybe someone would help me. Maybe they would pray for me. It would be okay. It's okay. It's okay for me to ask for help. It's okay for me to be needy. It's okay for me to be weak. I don't have to try to pretend like I have it all together. I need my family. And I began to lock arms with other people. And when I was at dinner and I felt like a panic attack was coming on, I just said, you know, friends, I feel like a panic attack was coming on. Would you pray for me? And they did. And when I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I remember debating, do I wake up my husband? I really don't want to bother him, but I feel like I'm going to have a panic attack. And I don't know. And I just woke him up. And would you pray for me? And he did. And he was so happy to. We're not meant to deal with this alone. We need other people also to remind us of the truth and things that are good and things that are lovely. Tap into your community. But also when it comes to things that are good and true and beautiful, it might look like reading C.S. Lewis. It might look like reading some poetry. It might look like listening to an orchestra, right? Hearing birds chirp. Going out in nature. I remember my counselor encouraged me. She said, each time you feel like you're going to hyperventilate as you're driving, just blast gospel music and praise the Lord, you know, like, and I did that. And I was like, praise the Lord. Like, all right, Lord, maybe it looks like that. What true things and good things and beautiful things have you surrounded yourself with to remind you of the truth of God? And then verse 9. Actually, at the very end, he says, the God of peace will be with you. And what's interesting is that's actually attached to the argument in verse 8, right? So before we get to, you know, Paul, this argument here, this is the end of it. He says, as you do all of these things, right? As you rejoice in the Lord, right? And as you decide, not only are you going to rejoice, but you're going to give all of your anxieties over to the Lord. And you're going to be gracious to everyone, right? And you'll remember the Lord is near. And you're not going to worry about anything. And you're going to be thankful as you pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard your heart and mind. And then you're going to think on all of these beautiful things and good things and true things. And the God of peace will be with you. And that's a promise. The God of peace. Jesus is our peace. Our Prince of Peace. I love to say peace is a person. It's not a circumstance. It's not, oh, I'm going to have peace, you know, once the panic attacks are gone. No, Jesus is the peace. I'm going to have peace once my marriage gets, no, even in the midst of chaos, circumstantially, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. So more than all of the resources that I have found helpful, it's really been this truth that God is with me that has brought the most comfort. It's brought the most peace. And, you know, you're not walking alone in this journey, right? I'm with you, trembling. You have sisters next to you, trembling. And more than that, you have a God that you must behold. And he's not trembling. He's not trembling. He's not biting his nails. He's not worried. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Earlier in this book, in Philippians chapter 2, we read about him, how he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, to the point of death, not just death, all the way up to death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has risen. He has ascended. And he will be worshiped forever. And as I said, he's not trembling at all. Even if the concerns that we have comes true, the fact that he is with us in the midst of it, it makes all of the difference. And what's so beautiful is when we're no longer depending upon our strength, you know, I like to say, you know, my book, it's not a self-help book, it's a God-help book. When we're depending upon his strength, it makes all of the difference because it allows us to, we don't have to wait again until everything feels peaceful. We're able to go forward in the power of God, in his strength, with a holy boldness, with courage, not because we have self-determination, but because we have a beautiful Savior. So we can do the things, the hard things that he's called us to do. So if we have to stand up in front of a crowd to speak, I pray we'll remember who is with us. If you ever find yourself in the ICU with a loved one, I pray that you'll remember who is with you. If you ever have to stand up to a friend group because they're not honoring God, I pray that you are able to remember who is with you. If you're walking with an anxious friend, and you don't even know what to say, I pray that you'll remember who's with you. And if you ever have to bury someone you love, we heard the testimony, you know, a mother, or some of burying a child, a spouse, right? A parent. I want us to know who is with us in the midst of it. And the next time you feel anxious, I pray you would be certain about your unanxious God, that you'll be able to remember that he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he gladly says, cast all your anxieties over to me. And he's promised that one day all of our fears will cease. There'll be no more fears when our Savior returns. There'll be no more fears when we're perfected, we'll experience something even better than what they had in Eden, because there will be no more fear, no more anxieties. There will only be perfect peace, and we will be with our peace. I want to read, I'm actually going to read a poem. And it's titled, it's in the back of my book, it's titled Our Resurrected Hope Amid Suffering. Suffering never tastes sweet. Never mango ripe. It is a bitter cup, a thorn in our flesh, a hip out of joint. Suffering is imitating God. Reminds us of our Savior, don't it? Our God who never broke a bone but was broken bare, raw, like an open wound, he remained. When the sky turned the shade of coffee grains as black and bitter as his pain. And although he is the truth, he refused to open his mouth when he raised his hands, surrendered to the paradox, looked death square in the eye because he knew his Father had the wheel. Was the pilot, when he was handed over to Pilate, exchanged for Barabbas, no guilt but receive sin's wages. What humility. To bleed for only ever doing good. To bear the yoke of God's fatal fury for a foe. Forgive a finite fool and call him friend forever. For no evil ever rested on the tip of his tongue, yet he never tiptoed around the pain. When they held him with nails ordained, he never rolled his eyes or sucked his teeth. He chose death to live free in the will of God. Our Savior knows suffering, mastered it. From the pain of putting on flesh to the agony of literally loving someone to death, he wrestled hell's horrors and won. Strangled the prowling lion whose kisses do more harm than Judas's kisses ever could. You see, he conquered for us, amputated the arms of the grave, rolled the stone back, back, back and away, like how our sins rolled away when he rose again that day. A servant is not greater than his or her master. We are united with the suffering servant, so why do we think we should be exempt? That our Christ-likeness only applies when things seem easy. When we only want the gifts that we deem a blessing, we forget that suffering is often the package they arrive in. Suffering is a fist full of shrapnel aimed at our head and heart, cuts away the flesh, the vainglory, the self-sufficiency, turns our me to mercy, our I to insignificant. It is a heavy load, but we shrink in the wash. Leaves us low and grateful and Christ-like and ready for glory, makes us tremble and long for our Lord's return. Suffering is a tool in the hand of our God to make us holy and always relying. It is a thousand useful graces which help solidify our hope, so when the world whispers sorrow in our ear, and we are tempted to make self-pity our home, may we run to our only shelter. And when the devil calls us by our first name, do not rebuke him, but recall his fate. Leave him in the hands of our God, who can strike a blow with one breath, who will return and take us home within the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. Suffering will be over when our resurrection cracks the sky. When anxiety causes us to shatter like folded stained glass, remember the color. Remember the beauty in brokenness. Remember, we are a sanctuary, a frail cathedral. The greater the awareness of weakness, the more we depend by his grace. Remember how with more shards come more opportunities for light to travel. Remember your God. Remember your living hope. Remember when your body and mind feel brittle like bark ready to break. Anxiety is smothering you with her lies, tempting you to fear the truth. Remember God's words. Remember to meditate when inclined to forget. Remember, we are to be a tree. We live in the harsh sun and tumultuous water. It helps us bear fruit, though, in season. Our leaves are alive. God is holding our body together, although outwardly perishing. Inwardly, we are being renewed, broken yet blessed. Hope is discovered in the night of adversity. We are living stones, collectively built upon the glorious rock and his glorious words, neither of which will ever perish. So may no evil ever rest on the tip of our tongue. May we never tiptoe around the pain when we are held with nails ordained. May we never roll our eyes or suck our teeth, but choose death to live free in the will of God. May we bear up under these trials with joy, always remembering our God, remembering our living hope, remembering our resurrection, remembering we were made to tremble, and everything God made is good. Lord bless you, ladies. Thank you.